What momentous words are to be found in verse 19 of this chapter, where we read there that Israel came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. There is a significance beyond the mere words there, in that you might recall that it was upon that very same date that Israel, where some 40 years earlier, instructed to take the Passover lamb, they were to shed its blood and have it applied to the doorposts of the home, and Israel were to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and they were to be on the move. How sad that it took 40 years. 40 years to enter into the inheritance that God had promised for them. For those 40 years, it was a wandering endlessly about the wilderness, going around in circles, a wilderness of unbelief and doubt, a wilderness of dearth and of death, a wilderness of defeat. And all the time, God brought them out of Egypt, that He might bring them into the land of promise and much provision. God had a land of the fullness of the blessings in mind from the very day He delivered them through the blood of the Passover lamb. And then, women, so it is for every one of God's redeemed. Yet how equally sad it is that there are countless numbers of God's people, and their Christian experience is also one that can be spoken in terms of the wilderness, of dearth, dryness, doubts and defeat. There are those under the sound of my voice this morning. You are aimlessly wandering just like Israel did, never having entered into the rich blessings that God has for His people. The Lord didn't save your soul that you might wander about the wilderness, but rather that you would get into the victory, that you would live a victorious Christian life and doing battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And you know, my dear friend, that can be your portion. But God has only one way to victory. Only one way to dealing with your sin that does so easily beset you. And it's not getting yourself more involved in the church. And it's not learning or training yourself in some course that you need to take. What is God's way? It's death. And it always has been God's way. You might say to me, well, what do you mean by that? You consider back in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God dealt with the sin of Adam and Eve through death. As He killed the animal, and as He was to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. When Israel murmured against Moses and against the Lord, He dealt with their sin by death as the fiery serpents were sent among them to bite them. And now that they were about to cross over into the Jordan and into the Canaan land, there had to be a dying to everything that was behind them if they were ever to reach victory and victory ground on that other side. What does the Savior say to His people this morning? This is not just an historical record. There are great lessons to be applied to our own hearts today. What would the Lord say to you and me this morning? I put it to you in the words of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And understand, men and women, that cross, it's not for carrying. A cross is for crucifying. It's got to be the dying delay. Look with me then this morning to Israel here and see what it is to march onto victory ground. I want you to see, first of all, the standing of the priests. We've already considered, of course, the priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant before the nation of Israel. That ark with its mercy seat, that lid that covered over its contents, that place where the blood was shed, that place where the Shekinah glory of God was to rest, that ark, of course, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one chosen of God to fulfill the perfect law of God on behalf of sinful mankind, the one who is our mercy seat, the one who did shed His blood to make atonement for our sin. But picture that scene as the priests who shed who took that ark, and they were to carry that ark down into the Jordan before the nation of God. And as they stepped down into those flooded waters, listen, the presence of God was going before them. And to overcome that last great obstacle of the Jordan, there had to be a looking to that ark. As the people crossed over, they had to look continually to the ark of the covenant that stood between them and the Jordan River. They had to look to the ark that was held aloft by the priests. Notice what is repeated throughout these verses where the priests bearing the ark were concerned. There was a standing firm. I want you to see chapter 3, verse 17. The priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 3. Command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, or the place where the priests' feet stood firm. Verse 9, again, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. They're standing firm. They were standing priests there in the river basin as they were instructed by Joshua by the word of the Lord. There they stood firm until all the nation of Israel were to pass clean over, even the slow ones. Even the ones that were bringing up the rear of this great procession. And remember, we're speaking about millions of people here having to cross even over the Jordan into Canaan. Yet all the while the priests bearing the ark are to stand firm. And it was from the feet of those very priests who stood firm in that river that the stones would be taken. We're going to look at that in a minute or two. I want to put it to you, first of all, does those priests bearing the ark, standing firm there, not point us to Christ, who has went before His people, who was to stand firm into the great work that the Father gave Him to do. It was at Calvary that He stepped down into the depths, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross itself. And just as stones were to be taken from the feet of the priests, then so it is at the feet of Christ, where souls find deliverance. Is that not the case with the woman who was a known sinner in the book of Luke's Gospel, of how she came and with the precious ointment that she had, she was to break it over His head. She was to wipe His feet even with her hair. There was a woman who was to know pardon for sin. Or think of Mary. And Mary, we read of how oftentimes we find her at the feet of the Lord. She had that good part that couldn't be taken from her. She came and she was comforted by His words. Let me ask you this morning, have you yet took that humble place at the feet of Christ? That's where the sinner can find deliverance. Consider with me also, not only did they stand firm, but they stood firm until the work was finished. Verse 10. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. Everything was finished. Until every last soul was safely over the Jordan, those priests stood bearing the ark of the covenant. They stood until everything was finished. And when we bring all those thoughts together, when we look into even that word finished and what is encapsulated in that, then surely here again we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we must stand firm and uplift before you, no matter what it costs. For wasn't it Christ that went? We consider the great theme of the Scriptures itself, even the very death of the Savior. He went to the cross of Calvary. It was there that the Lord went willingly to lay down His life. And you know the hymn writer got it well, where he said in pen, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. There He found the sheep, His sheep, was lost. The Calvary it was, the Savior who stood firm in the sinner's place, facing the torrents of the devil and every agent and brat of hell. He stood there until everything was finished that God the Father had commanded Him. It was there that He completed the perfect and the final work of salvation so that Calvary can never be repeated again. Nothing needs ever to be added to it to bring His people out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the bondage of their sin, and into the fullness of the blessing of God prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. He finished the work. In three words in our English, John 19, and one word in the Greek, finished. Christ stood in where no other could stand. He paid the full penalty for sin. He satisfied divine justice so that the sinner might be brought from bondage into perfect liberty. He cried, "It is finished." But understand that having stood firm, having finished everything that the time that they were given to do, the time came when the priests were to pass over themselves. They were to come up on the other side. Verse 11, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priests in the presence of the people. And if we have considered something of the foreshadowing of Christ and especially of His death, then here we can see the foreshadowing of His resurrection. For the Savior, having died unto sin once, He liveth unto God. Not dead now. He's not in the tomb now. He's not on the cross this morning. He's at God's right hand. He's alive. Because now Christ is risen. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. How can we ever have hope to live in victory ground? It is because Christ has won the victory. He has already purchased that victory. And He has gone before that His people might follow on in the victory. That's our hope. Let me show you secondly here the significance of the stones. You'll know, appreciate the attention in the most part of this chapter is directed to the stones that are spoken of. The 12 men whom Joshua had already chosen from the tribes were commanded to take a stone from the riverbed Jordan. Upon their shoulder they were to carry it unto the other side where they would be placed. You see it there in the words of verse 3. Command you them, saying, take you hands out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And when we consider these stones, men and women, then we see some very obvious truths. And we would do well to learn concerning them. I want you to understand that when the Ark of the Covenant went down into the Jordan, when that river was turned back in itself, it was only then that those stones were revealed. Prior to this, they were buried beneath the waters. Prior to this, they were lying in the very mire of that riverbed. It was only when the waters were rolled back, and they were only rolled back by the miraculous power of God, that the light of heaven was to shine upon these stones, and revealing their exact location, revealing their condition there where they sat. And it was when they were revealed lying at the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, that they were enabled to be found. But not only think of how they were revealed, but consider that the 12 men were able to raise them. Look at the words of verse 5. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. 12 stones will be chosen. 12 stones would be lifted from the depths of the mire. They would be carried on over onto that other side. It will be there on that Canaan side that these stones will be transferred to, that they will be raised up as a testimony for all to see of what God had done. And what was true of these stones was also true of 12 stones that Joshua would lift up. Joshua would raise up in the midst of the Jordan. Look at verse 9. Here's another set. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there until this day. I have in my mind's eye large stones been chosen. I don't think I see a wee puny man lifting a little pebble. We've read today of how the stone was be laid on their shoulder. I think when Israel made an altar, they made a sound altar. They made a big one. They made a pillar here. And Joshua sets up these stones in the very place where the priest stood that held aloft the ark. These pillar stones were raised up, and it's believed that when the river Jordan was to return to its place, apart from the time when it was in flood, that those stones would have been seen. Those stones built up, 12 of them built up on top of each other. And even when the river was in flood, the waters would have rippled around the place where the stones were, in any case. And the message that was conveyed was the same message that the other stones on the other side was to speak as well. The sign to generations to come was double. One in the midst of the Jordan, another on the other side. And so therefore the thing was certain. What was that message? When children came, and children are known for asking questions, why is this daddy? Why is that daddy? It's good for children to ask. Don't ask, you never learn, of course. You can picture the children coming in the next generations and holding their father's hand and saying, daddy, what means these stones? What do they represent? What are those stones in the middle of the Jordan doing? The answer would be given, verse 7, then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. Son, daughter, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. What was the message? The message was one of remembrance. The stones were revealed, the stones were raised, but the stones had the message of remembrance. The stones both in the Jordan and on the bank of the Canaan land would cause Israel to remember the great works of God. They would remember the very day and the very place where God turned back the Jordan so that they might cross over into Canaan. And the need for them to be set up was very obvious. Because natural man is all too prone to forget God and to forget God's works. The danger was that this great deliverance that God had wrought for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them out of the wilderness wanderings and into the promised land, would be forgotten. You might say, surely Israel wouldn't forget such a great work as that. Surely they didn't really need to set up those stones. Remembrance. Let me just say this. God's people are prone to this day to forget the Lord and to forget the great works of God. We are not one iota different. How do I know? That's why God is placed in the midst of His moral law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the only commandment that starts with remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because as God finished the work of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, so man is to rest from his labors but one day of the week. And so man is to give that day unto the Lord. And especially so because Christ was to rise again from the dead. And He was to vacate the tomb on the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, which is since that time has been the first day of the week. And God's law still holds good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every Sabbath bears remembrance to the finished work of Calvary and of a risen Savior. Now, do you remember the great work of God? The great work of Christ in redemption by keeping the Sabbath? You've got to answer that honestly before the Lord, as I do. You see, we're no different. God says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Aye, and God's people are also given another command. to remember the Lord's death till He come. Yet many of God's people do not take the time to wait around His table. And some will make the excuse and they will say, well, I'm not worthy to wait at the table of the Lord. Nowhere, dear child of God, if you're saved this morning, nowhere do you or I find in God's Word that God's people will be perfect this side of heaven. Nowhere. Our worthiness is all in Christ because of Him. That's how we can wait at the table of the Lord, if we're saved and washed in His blood. And if there's something in your life that shouldn't be there, get it under the blood. Don't let that be an excuse for holding you back from remaining at the table of the Lord. The one who came to where we were. Where were we? We were lying in the filth and the mire of our sin. The one who revealed Himself to us in the light of the gospel was to dawn on our darkened souls, and in grace we were raised up from death to life. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that we also, like the stones, are raised to heavenly places. What a significance. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, first three verses speak of what you are in your sin, what you were before the Lord stepped into your life and saved you. But God, I like that, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together. Just picture those stones. Just like us. You ever hear the expression, that man's as dead as a stone? That's how we were in our sin before Christ saved us. Before He revealed Himself to us. We're dead. Even when we are dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Such teaching compares well to how Peter spoke of the people of God, of the believer, as he does so in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I wonder, men and women, dear believer, this morning, are you bearing forth a good testimony to the power of God in your life? That pillar of stones, both on the bank and in the river, they bore testimony to the work of God, to the power of God. Is your life a pillar in your community? Is your life a pillar in your workplace to what God has done in your heart and in your life? Are you standing on victory ground as a testimony to what the Lord has done in your life? God has called us out of darkness. We might show forth His praises. What significance there is there. Let me show you finally here this morning the steps to victory. We cannot read these words, but picture in your mind that great scene of Israel. They were on the move from the wilderness. They were moving across the Jordan into Canaan. Sometimes the young people will sing, I want to see Israel marching. Well, they're on the march here. It meant Israel were on the march. The vast nation were on the move, along with the tribes that chose to stay in the wilderness side. They were there too, in accordance to what they had said to Moses. 40,000 men were prepared for the battles that lay before them in the beginning of their inheritance. You'll see that in verse 13. And realize this, that as they went down into the Jordan and were to come up on the other side and ready to battle, they did so shoulder to shoulder. I don't see in my mind's eye a picture of maybe two or three just walking across. I see a vast swathe of people. For the Jordan's waters were cleared. A
vast swathe of people are moving over shoulder to shoulder. They go down into that Jordan. They're coming up the other side. And they're standing there. And there's a unity amongst them. And that unity is depicted in the 12 stones being erected as one memorial. Each stone representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Unity among God's people is not just a principle to be desired. It's not just something to be continually prayed for. It is something that must show itself in practice as well. Practice. Tell me, are you standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle? Can you honestly say that you are one with your brethren and sisters in the work of the Lord? You're in unity with them for the furtherance of the gospel and for the great cause of Jesus Christ. Not just a principle, but you are in practice. And there's not a trying to usurp yourself over someone else in the church or your family over some other family in the church. There's a unity in practice. Pretense in God's work is that which hinders the blessing. Don't let the devil come in like that. Make sure we're like those in Nehemiah's day, shoulder to shoulder, with the trowel in the one hand and the sword in the other, we're going forward doing the work of the Lord in unity. Consider that with Israel on the march, it meant death to them. It wasn't only the priests bearing the ark that went down into the Jordan, the people had to follow as well. And if they were to march and stand on victory ground, then there had to be a dying to self, a dying to the old wilderness behind them, a dying to the doubts and the defeat in their lives. And so men and women, that is the truth that we ourselves must also grasp concerning our salvation. When Christ died on the cross, not only was it for our sins and in the sinner's place, but we died with Him and we died in Him. The words of Galatians 2:20 sum it up, where Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, that's the problem. The problem is the flesh. The problem is we're still in the old man. The old man's here. But I live in the faith of the Son of God. That's the way we can live and we can have victory over sin. By the faith of the Son of God who loved us, gave Himself for us. Those who are saved, not only are we identified with Christ's death, but we must also have that dying every day. Dying to self, dying to that which would prevent us from living in the victory that Christ has purchased. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, what's that? That's death. That'll be the dying every day. God is calling His people to die. Die unto sin. Die unto self. Die unto our own point of view. Die unto our own little ambitions. To die daily. The nation's steps to victory were realized by the miracle wrought at the Jordan. It was the Lord who caused the waters to return. Verse 23. The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. They were unable to cross over in dry ground. And consider that once they had passed over, that God caused the waters to return to their former place again. And you see that in verse 18. The power of God was seen at the Red Sea a generation before. Was the same power as was now seen at the Jordan. Why? Because God is an unchangeable, all-powerful God. whose power will be effective until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, and be effective after that as well. Not one for whom Christ died on that cross will fail to be gathered in. His power is still the same. And you know, with the waters returning to their place, doesn't that also teach us that God makes no provision for His people to turn back? There's no provision to retreat. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, which we haven't time to do, but you'll see there's no armor for the back. No provision to retreat. When they're all over, God caused the waters to return to their former place. They overflowed the banks again, just as they were before. Lord, there's no pleasure in them that draw back. Dear believer, make sure that you are marching on in the victory. For any in Israel to go back, those stones, both set up on the bank and in the river itself, those stones would have cried out against them. And does the cross, and does the empty tomb this morning not cry out against you who are cold, you who are backslidden in heart, as the Bible speaks about, and gone back to the wilderness? They cry out against you. Because Christ didn't shed His blood that you might go back. That you might be in the wilderness. Oh dear soul this morning, you who are cold and backslidden in heart, listen, get back to victory ground again. Don't miss out with the Lord. The steps of victory meant that the might of God was seen. For Israel were now on the other side. They were in resurrection ground, as you'll see from the verse 24. We are not only identified with Christ in His death, we're also identified with Christ in His resurrection. With this I close Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what it is to be in union with Christ. That's what it is to be saved this morning. And as God's people, we await that day of our final redemption when the church, instead of being militant, will be glorified. In the meanwhile, take heed to the exhortation of verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, it says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead and indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon means account. Consider. Just as the verse before, and that Christ died once and He liveth unto God, then the Lord says to your heart and mind, likewise, you consider. You're saved this morning. You reckon. You consider. You account yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank God there is victory to be enjoyed. And there's victory to be enjoyed because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You're not saved this morning. Come to the feet of the Savior. Come and be saved now. Get the victory. Know what it is to be forgiven for sin. Know what it is to be assured of that heavenly kingdom one day. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. May the word of God challenge us afresh this morning.